Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Acts 12 and verse 1, it was about that time King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, a brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that he met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread, verse 4, after arresting him. He put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. It's a little bit overkill, wouldn't you think, for one guy? Four squads of four soldiers? Well, it's a little overkill. Wouldn't one soldier with a sword do? I mean, after all, he's in cuffs, he's shackled, he's in prison. What are you nervous about? He had every right to be nervous. Four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring them out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him out on trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, not one, two. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. And a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and he woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. And the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And he went through it. When he had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. He said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. There were many people gathered and were praying. Peter knocked the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came over and answered the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. But she kept insisting, no, Peter's at the door. She kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it must be his angel, verse 16. Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Nice. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and died. But the word of the Lord spread and flourished. Let's pray. Father, thank you, moving power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We do have notes for you. God is releasing divine intervention. God is releasing the intervention of heaven all around the world for a specific group of people. I'm so thankful when he moves, even though I had nothing to do with it. But I also understand that I can, by prayer, by my actions, can release the power of God. Some of you were healed. Many people healed in the service already. And even while I'm preaching, I'm telling you that God is going to come upon you, touch you, heal you, help you, break off depression, release encouragement, and give you some keys tonight. The Bible says that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a connectivity between you, your life, your words, your actions, and the release of heaven. In one of my dreams last night, I was in a great crisis. I can't even tell you really what the crisis was, but it was one of those crises that I needed help. And I found myself crying out for help in my sleep, and I woke up my beautiful sleeping beauty. It wasn't a demonic dream. It was me interceding and crying out for help from God and help from others. And then help came. And I had a series of dreams of God releasing his power. Most of them are indescript. We are in a crisis in America. We're in a crisis in this country. I am 56, soon to be 57, feeling like I'm 25, mostly. And never before in my lifetime, which is not all that long, but some of you are older, I can see some of the silver-haired saints in the room, which I would be one of them if I let my hair grow. Some of you are older than I am and could tell more history than I could. Have you ever, let me just ask you, have you ever seen such abomination? Have you ever seen such defilement in all your life that people would sign up to mutilate their children? They would allow for an elementary student to make a judgment call on their identity. What was that? What was the state that voted for? Kansas just passed a great vote. They passed, I mean, it's like duh, but I mean, you can't believe that we're actually voting on it. Kansas just passed a law that whatever you're born, your biological sex is your sex. They just passed that law. Can we do something about that in Alaska, Mayor? Mayor, can we do something about that? I mean, it's crazy that we actually have to vote that, but I mean, there's groups of people signing up for their children to be destroyed. I mean, what culture? Where in the world does that even make sense? You know, you do that, then soon you don't have a people. Soon you don't have a nation. Maybe that's the whole point. God bless America. Can you say that? How are we going to handle this crisis? And that's just one of the crises. Never mind opioid crisis. Fascinating that different cities are defund the police. They defund the police, and now they're thinking, we need to hire somebody to help with crime. Yeah, duh, that's called the police. Now, I'm not saying there's not corruption. Of course there is. Democrats are corrupt. Republicans are corrupt. Many, and thank God there's righteous Democrats. Thank God there's righteous Republicans. But the whole system's broken. Because when you remove God from the city square, you remove God, our founding fathers, some guys with wooden teeth, made the most important document. It's the longest standing constitution in the history of the world. It's the Constitution of the United States of America. And it seems like it's divine. It seems like God guided them. And there are biblical principles in that. But if you remove God, and you can go and study that, and I've preached to you messages about the US of A and healing America, and I will again and again and again do it. Because America is in a crisis and we need healing. We need a miracle turnaround in our country. Can I get an amen from all the patriots in the house of God? Can I get a better amen? Come on, from the great Northland, it's time to stand up. It is, and they were in a crisis here in the church. The church in this text is in a crisis, and the church in America is in a crisis. Let me let you in on a little story. On Sunday night, just 1 week ago, Pastor John Hagee was preaching and thundered from this pulpit about what a great church is. And as he's preaching, I'm thinking, we're doing that. Oh, we could do better there. Oh, Jesus. Talks about a great church. It's a great church, a spirit-filled church, a powerful church. We're supposed to be that. Not just us. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So he preached. I'm sitting minding my own business in the front row, engaged fully. And the power of the Holy Spirit starts coming on me. And the Lord speaks to me and says, you're doing the altar call. I'm like, really? Because it really wasn't my job, etiquette-wise, in kingdom church world and how we do things. The guy that's preaching, who's preached for 60 years, would be good if he would do it. But the Lord says, you're doing it. And I get another wave of power, another wave of God's presence and power on me. And then it gets to the point where I need to lean over and tell Dr. Morocco, God wants me to do the altar call. So I'm right at that point, because if I don't, now he could at that point, of course, say, you're not doing the altar call, Pastor Daniel. I would be amen. But that's between him and the Lord. But at that point, I got to the place where I'm like, God has now spoken to me. Fire is all over me. I'm going to submit that to my pastor. Dr. Morocco's my pastor. He's our senior global pastor. So I was going to submit that to him, and he was going to let me go or let me stay in my seat or whatever he was going to do. And it gets to that place. I turn towards him, and I'm going to tell him, Doctor, I feel like the Lord wants me to do the altar. I turn towards him, and he says, you're doing the altar call. I'm like, amen. He says, and then he says, if he doesn't do it, you're doing it. I said, yes, sir. And increase of God's power, increase of God's power. Pastor John Hagee finishes, closes, looks down at doctor, and walks off, and Dr. Rocco goes, go, and elbows me. Wham! I hustle over here, I come up, and hundreds of people got saved. I'm talking hundreds of hands. If you were here, I looked out, it's just, I thought we were having a believers meeting. There's a whole bunch of people that are maybe gone cold in their heart for the Lord. I mean, I don't think they're all first-time decisions. I think there's a few. But mostly, it was people saying, man, my heart's grown cold. I'm coming back to my first love. I want Jesus. I'm getting rid of compromise. I want God in my life. And I was blown away. I didn't even get out of this section. I started weeping. I'm like, oh my gosh. Look at all the hands. Then I got to this section, it was overwhelming. And by the time I was over here, I was undone. Led people in repentance and turned the service back over to Dr. Morocco. When I walked out of that door into the green room, a little side room, we also call it the blue room, but that's for another time. I walked in, I was so overwhelmed that by the time I walked through that curtain of that door, I couldn't help but weep. I was weeping. I put my hands on my knees and I'm bawling on the side behind the curtain because of all the people that came to Christ. And I was just like, oh God, thank you, Jesus. Wow. And I remember looking up and I realized, oh no, there's Pastor John Hagee. And there is Pastor Diana. And they are staring at me like, this quizzical look, and she said something like, Pastor Daniel? I said, oh no, I'm okay. Hundreds of people got saved. Hundreds of people prayed the prayer tonight. And I think she started weeping. She put her head down in worship and adoration, and I came down those stairs. Pastor John Hagee looks at me like I'm from outer space, tilted his head a few times, reached his hand out, and he looks at me like, give me your hand. And I gave him my hand, and he pulled me close, and he's examining me, turning my hand back and forth, looking at me. And he says, many people think that America's going to be saved by a bunch of preachers that are wearing ripped jeans and preaching cute messages. But it's not so. It's going to take a bold, fire-filled gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that will turn America. It is not smooth-kneed, apathetic hearts that's going to bring a revival. It's fiery, passionate prayer and fiery, passionate preaching demonstrated, lived out before God and country. And I'm telling you, that is what we need. The church is in need of people who don't give a flip about political correctness, who don't care. Am I yelling right now? Welcome home. You don't care about political correctness. I try to be polite. My wife helps me. It's just quite a challenge at times. I'm not going to walk on eggshells. Oh, I don't hurt your feelings. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Some of you need your feelings hurt twice. Because you have feelings and affections for things that will destroy you. I'm preaching better than your amen. And man, I feel the fire tonight. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. Hey! Oh, Sunday night. I'm anointed to kick over the tables. I'm anointed to pull the binky out of your mouth. I'm anointed to destroy religion and tradition. And I'm a little aggressive like that. It wasn't a three-shot mocha from the cafe that brought me back to church. As much as I will belly up and get a three-shot, actually, mocha's not my thing. It's not a great cup of coffee that brings me back to the house of the Lord. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's fellowship with other like-minded people. It's worship and laying hands on the sick and being prayed for. It's the kingdom of God. It's the biggest party in town. It's right here. It's right here. Well, we do have notes. So let's see if we can use those. A little closer look here. King Herod Agrippa I is on a rampage. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. King Herod Agrippa I is the grandson of Herod the Great. And I'll tell you that perversion does go down family lines if you'll allow it. I preached this morning about having a godly heritage. That's what I'm cultivating. That's what you're cultivating. That's what I hope you're cultivating. How does that happen? By being faithful to God, by learning His word, by living it, by living a lifestyle of repentance, by modeling what it is to be kind and gracious and compassionate, by keeping your word even when it hurts because you gave your word and your word should be your bond, by being a covenant man, a covenant woman, by being a person of conviction. Do you have convictions? What would you sell out for? I want to raise, and I'm endeavoring to do so, world changers. I have two under my roof. Well, Hannah's going to get married November 30th in Dallas, Texas. She's made her own roof. Man of God. And I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Jesus. My son, he's a man of God. He's on the drums. He was helping to lead worship this morning. Do you think that's an accident? Do you know how many times these kids needed training on the hind seat of their understanding? Do you know how many times? Not you so much. We won't talk about Hannah. Okay. Oh, Hannah's strong. Strong girl. You know, you pray for world changers, it gives you strong-willed kids. Then you have to shape them. You're like, Lord, what have you done? He said, you asked for it. You asked for a world changer. Now shape them. I'll never forget talking to Pastor Vince. Pastor Vince, we were going through some challenges with teenagers. And you know, some teenagers are stronger than others. But you've got to hold the line with a teenager. They push against the boundaries. They're constantly push. Don't get any ideas. Hey, no ideas. They push against the boundaries. And they like it. They want to know that they've got limitations. People think they're driving me crazy. Well, just pray more. Hold the line. Don't quit. And I'll never forget Pastor Vince. I was telling him, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, just don't quit, Pastor. Just hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. I'm like holding the line 3 years later. How long am I going to hold the line? My daughter and my son serve God, and I thank God for that. It's not by an accident. You think it's easy. It is not. Some kids are easier than others, but you still have to pass on a godly heritage. What's passed on here is perversion, idolatry. So King Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, he died in 44 AD. So this story takes place about 41 AD, 10 years after the resurrection. The context here is that they've killed James by the sword, the second martyr. Anybody know the first martyr? The first martyr is Stephen. He gave the gift of martyrdom. You only get to give it once. And so James loses his head. It pleased the people. And so Herod Agrippa I says, oh, that's a great idea. Let's kill Peter too. Let's just finish this thing once and for all. And so they get Peter, and he's about to be tried and executed. And Peter's asleep, which I love that text, and I made reference to it, to two different squads of soldiers. I mean, he had to go look and figure out how many is in a squad, and I didn't do that for tonight, and I've forgotten what the actual numbers are, but it's not one guy with a sword looking at Peter. It's a group of guys. With one dude, one fisherman. What is the problem? Because it wasn't just one fisherman. It was a fisherman who had walked with Jesus, who had talked with Jesus, who was a miracle-working, simple, ordinary, uneducated man, but they had taken note that he had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus releases power that makes the devil nervous. You'll become who you hang out with. Bad company corrupts good character. But if you spend time with visionaries, you spend time with anointed people on purpose, walking out destiny, you spend time with God, destiny gets on you, purpose gets on you, God gets on you, and you'll start being used powerfully. Some of you need to separate yourself from stupid. Come on, lift your hands to heaven all across the place. Say, oh God, help me. So Peter is a threat, apparently. And so he's asleep. Now, you would think that he's going to trial. I mean, wouldn't you think that Peter be like, he's not having a prayer meeting. He's sleeping. And I imagine, is anybody here with like a giant beard? I imagine Peter with like this really big beard and like a little spittle coming down the side. Hallelujah. Oh, El Shaddai. Oh, Baruch Atah Adonai. Elohim. He's sleeping. That was Hebrew. I know a little Hebrew, short guy, makes clothes. I know a little bit of Greek. He owns a coffee shop. Anyway, that's hysterical if you come from New York. Peter's about to be tried next to you, but he's asleep, and an angel comes and wakes him up. I mean, you think that he would be woken up by the glory that enters the room, but it says the angel's like, dude, bah, and he just kicks him on his side. He's like, what? Oh, it's an angel. He doesn't even know. He thinks he's having a dream. Wakes him up, directs him outside of the prison. He has to get dressed. The angel didn't dress him. Watch this now. The angel didn't dress him. Who dressed him? Yes, himself. His name was? Very good. Write that down. Peter. Peter dresses himself. The angel didn't dress him. Do you know angels will not do what you do, what you can do? Let me run that through again. Angels will not come and put your clothes on and dress you. You have to dress you. You know what angels do? Stuff you can't do. So what does that mean? That means when God called you to do something that you can't do, he might send some angelic help to do it. So the angel says, get up, get dressed. He's like, I can do that. I get dressed. Okay, now we're going out of prison. Okay. Okay, well, how's Peter going to do that? Well, he can't. But the angel can. And the prison doors open and he walks out. And you read the text along with me. And he goes to a place. And it's interesting that the gate opens all by itself. Wow, it's the first automatic gate. It opens all by itself. And then it's interesting that it says that Peter went through it. So the gate opened. Some of you have had miraculous intervention, but you didn't go through it. Some of you had God helping you, do miracles for you, set things up, but you have to have some gumption to go through the gate, through the door, through the portal that God opens. You have to go through. And so Peter goes through it. And it says the angel walks with him down the street, but then the angel leaves. Why did the angel walk with him down the street? Because apparently he still needed the angel up until the point when he didn't need the angel. What are you saying? If you're gonna do anything great for God, if God's gonna turn our nation around, he's looking for people who would be like Peter. He's looking for somebody who will do what they can do and believe God for miracle power. And by the way, the whole thing is fueled by the church. The whole thing is fueled by the church. He goes to Mary's house, and there they have a life group, the mother of John Mark, to let him know that he escaped. But what's happening there is a prayer meeting. And that's the key to this whole text. And I will tell you, that's the key to the turnaround of America. That's the key to your turnaround tonight. That's the key to every church that wants to have a turnaround. Start a prayer meeting. I don't know why I have friends of mine that are just so dull. No, I can't figure it out. I've preached for people to tell them, if you don't have a corporate prayer meeting, your church will never advance. Not the way that God wants it to. You must have a corporate prayer meeting, and I believe you have to have it 7 days a week. This is not something that I invented. The Lord invented it in his word. And you see this model of prayer, Old Testament and New Testament, and it's been modeled before us by our own Dr. James Morocco, passed on to him a mantle of prayer by his father, Dan Morocco. And I would to God that we'd pass it on to our kids. Prayer. Prayer. The reason that Peter was released and that Herod was eaten by worms is because there's a church that was praying. Corporate prayer is very different than your own individual prayer. I love how, they have a clock in the back. Here, turn around and look at it. Let me teach you a little preacher stuff. See that? They never started it. That means I have 35 minutes from right now. Thank you so much. They were just riveted back there in the anointing. Forgot to press play or start or whatever it is. I'm so grateful. Not that I would have listened anyway, so God bless you and all the media team. In fact, I wouldn't have. So you could just take it down if you want to, it's fine. Prayer, everybody say prayer. It's prayer that brought the intervention from heaven. How many of you need intervention from heaven? Where does it come from? That was a little weak, let's try it again. How many of you want intervention from heaven? Where does it come from?
Prayer.
And we want somebody else to do that. We don't usually like doing it ourselves. Pray for me, Are you praying for you? I mean, when's the last time you spent all night in prayer? They used to have all night tarrying meetings. Tarry, how many of you have been to those? Tarry means to wait. They used to have all night prayer meetings where they would just gather and pray. Black church, they would say, come on to the burden. Come on to the burden, come on, honey. Come on, honey. Come on to the burden. Come on to the burden. And then you just come to the front. You're like, you didn't have no burden. You didn't feel nothing. Your hair's not standing on end, but your mama made you go. You're like, you know, you better look happy about it because you get the beat down otherwise. And then you come to the front and then they all surround you and they just start shandaying Shuba back and forth. Am I right? And then before you know it, something happened. Before you know it, hey, something happened. Then before you know it, something, what was that? Oh, then you're weeping, you're crying, you repent, you give your life back to God, you get baptized in the Spirit. Where are those meetings? They used to walk up and down. I've seen videos. They used to have this, the anointed preacher, pastor used to just walk up and down the aisle and go, sinner, sinner, where are you at, sinner? People would be like, I ain't over here. I got, oh, no, no. Such power, such conviction. If you're going to have divine intervention, you have to have fervent prayer. Write in the notes, fervent prayer. I am preaching to you fervently. I'm not just sort of saying words, and I'm not against that. That can be great. I'm not much of a teacher. Well, I teach, but I'm more of a preacher. I'm just passionate about the word. It's the way that God wired me up. But fervent prayer is different. I mean, what would be the opposite of fervent? Calm, tranquil prayer. The tranquil prayer of the church. I don't think so. James 5, go ahead, go there. It's not the tranquil, half-hearted prayer. It's fervent prayer. In James 5, in verse 13, is any one of you suffering, let him pray. Anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. If any among you sick, let him call in the elders of the church. By the way, how are you going to call in the elder of the church if you don't have a church? How are you going to call in the elder of the church? An elder is synonymous really with pastor, leader. How are you going to call on a pastor if you don't have one? I think everybody needs to have one. And if you don't have one, you come here. This is a great church. And you can receive healing and breakthrough. Let him call in the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you have to have oil every time you're praying for somebody, by the way. It's one of the few times in Scripture it's actually listed. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't have oil, it doesn't mean you can't pray for the sick. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The prayer of faith will save that sick person. Lord will raise him up. That's verse 15, 15b now. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another, you may be healed. Catholic Church has used verse 16 for one of the reasons to have priests. It's out of context, certainly. But it's important to have somebody to talk to and confess to, expose things to. But you are a priest. That went over like a Led Zeppelin right there. I said you are a priest. Pray for one another, they may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Listen to this, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced fruit. Wow, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So there's some components here. Effective, fervent, righteous. In other words, if you're not righteous, what do you mean righteous? Well, there's imputed righteousness that comes by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a righteousness that comes. It's imputed to you. God's righteousness becomes your righteousness when you receive Jesus and you're translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. You get imputed. Come on, somebody say, I'm righteous if you're born again. Okay, then when you really understand what's happened there, you begin to live out your life righteously. You begin to live out your life in righteousness, doing the right thing. But God imparts righteousness to us, imputes righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. Otherwise, you'd never be able to come before his throne. It's perfect, just like it is. When he sees you, he sees the blood. He sees perfect when he sees you. Unless you're unrepentant and you have sin, then you've got an issue. You have to repent of that, and then after that, you're cleansed. Don't use that as an excuse. As Dr. Morocco said, assassins came to kill his father in the Philippines, and a group of leaders from the church said, Dr. Morocco, we can fix the problem. We just hire another assassin to kill the assassin, and then we can repent. He said, no, you can't do that. Some of you are like, oh, shoot. Effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man. Elijah prayed and the heavens were shut up. I remember seeing the rain part right off of here. Some of you were with me. Rain was headed towards our freshly poured concrete. Wally prayed. We all agreed. And it parted. Went around the whole property. Not one drop that we know of hit the concrete. And if it had rained on our concrete, it would have been a massive problem. It would have lost the whole pour. Largest continual pour, I'm told. Largest continuous pour in Wasilla that there has ever been in the history of Wasilla. You're standing on it. It was done in one day, although the entire thing. And if it rained... But Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Wally understands that. I understand that. I've seen all kinds of miracles. Some of you don't release the power of God on you to pray. When you pray, things change. When you pray, prisons open. When you pray, heaven releases its dew. When you pray, God pours out his spirit. When you pray, demons are bound. When you pray, sickness flees. When you pray, things change. And if you're gonna have a move of God in your family, in your church, pastor, leader, mom, dad, brother, sister, you've got to pray fervently. Don't miss that. And it wasn't just fervent prayer, it was continuous prayer, verse 5. They were praying continually. Wow. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I waited patiently. That's a picture. Waiting on the Lord is to be braided with him. It's to be tied up in him. It's different than looking at your clock. Some of you are waiting on the Lord, but you might need to apply the biblical understanding of what real waiting on the Lord is. It's looking for him at any moment. He could break in with power. He could break in with truth. At any moment, the miracle could be released. Psalm 88. Verse 1, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I cried out by day and in the night before you. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of continuous prayer. It's a picture of all-night prayer. You know, we will have a 24-hour, seven-day-a-week prayer meeting, and those stairs put on the back, that front part, back part on the side of the church, those stairs are perfectly designed for that, to allow us up to the prayer room. We'll design that. We'll get there. Come on, somebody say amen. We're not there yet, but don't despise the day of small beginnings. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. How often? Continually. Psalm 116, verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. I have understood the power of prayer. I am convinced of the efficacy of prayer. I'm convinced that when we pray, God will move. If you will have a prayer life continually, God will move continually in your life. Why are you preaching on prayer? Pastor Josh started it. I thought I'd go for it right before the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. Church will be open from 7 a.m. to 3. Some of you want a breakthrough, but you're not willing to use the authority and the power you have through your prayer life. You want somebody else to pray for you, and I am going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you get a hold of prayer and you learn to pray for you, and then you learn to pray for others. I believe that God is releasing power. I believe that God is releasing intervention of heaven all over this house tonight for those who will desire it and for those who will learn to pray fast fervently seeking his face. I will call upon him as long as I live. Psalm 116, verse 2. Acts 2 and 42, they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. They what? They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Romans 12 and 12, they were devoted to prayer. But it wasn't just fervent prayer, and it wasn't just continual prayer. It was united prayer. What kind? United. Say it with an attitude, shake your head a little bit. It was united prayer. Come on, try it. Ready, set, go. It was united prayer. Acts 2, when they were all gathered in one accord, the word one accord is homothomodon, as I've taught you before. It's one fire, one heat. It's this fervent, violent unity. They weren't wondering about what's on Netflix and looking at their clock now that it's 7:30, hoping that I end soon. They were leaning forward, saying, oh God, come on, God. Have you ever prayed like that? I think we have a tendency to be lazy, and myself included. We all have to fight that. We've had times of incredible supernatural breakthrough. And I want to tell you that no matter what you are facing tonight, and let me make it a statement over America, God can turn America tonight. That he's looking for people who would cry out, who would vote, who would get involved in office, who would invade the mountains of influence, who would invade the educational areas of our world, the schools, and get involved in business, get involved in areas that you can make a difference. For too long, the church has said, well, you know, that's, don't get involved in those civilian affairs. Psalm 2 said, I've installed my king in Zion. He sits in thrones and he laughs. God is trying to enthrone people, put people in high places to make decisions. And if we don't get like-minded people in places to make decisions, somebody's thinking right in, where was that? Kansas. I think they just looked at themselves and says, we're not in Kansas anymore. We better do something about this. Before they start ramming that thing down their throat. Public schools, your kids are with teachers for 6 hours, at least 6 hours. And they're at home with you for an hour and a half while you watch the Flintstones. No, if the shoe fits, wear it. So you tell me who's discipling our children if we put them in schools for 6 hours with somebody who's partially reprobate. Well, you say, well, not my school. They're good teachers there. Praise God. I'm so glad. I'm glad for that. The challenge today, and it's the reason we don't have sleepover camps anymore. The reason we don't have camps where kids camp out together is now what's happened is all of these lawsuits across America that our insurance company has told us about and that which we've heard about, because it's not, you can have the greatest camp counselors and we have them. And you can have the greatest staff and we have them. And you can have the greatest leaders and we have them. Background check, tested, two unrelated, never alone. We have all of that locked up back over on the other side. But at camp, when you go to camp and your kids sleep in a room, even if you have a leader in the room and everybody goes to sleep, what's happening is they're defiling each other because they see it on that phone that you just let them run rampant with and think it's fine. That $1,000 device that you gave your 11-year-old while they're watching all kinds of porn in the middle of the night. I'm preaching better than your amen. And let me just tell you, sorry, kids. Take the phone from them in the middle of the night. Take it away. They don't need it at night. Good night. You got to go to bed. Give me your phone. Have protective measures on the phone. Know what kind of apps they have on the phone. They have apps to hide apps. There's no reason your kid needs a phone in the middle of the night across the hall. You're like, well, you don't know my kid. Yeah, okay. You can get in line with about 30 other parents I know that I've counseled that say the same thing, weeping. No, my kid. Yes, your kid. And the devil is wicked. He's a bad devil. And he weasels his way in to try to sniper you. Oh, that's just children. We ain't even talking about adults. I was sitting with a pastor and his family, probably 10 years ago. Maybe not that long, 8 years ago. I'm sitting with them. And their 10-year-old, who I was friends with, am friends with, they're older now, obviously, is talking to me. And they says, well, Pastor Daniel, Uncle Pastor Daniel, we're talking to mom and dad about how I need a phone. And I just looked down and said, you don't need no phone. They went, wait, what? I said, no, you don't need a phone. Well, I have to learn technology. I do believe you have to learn technology. But not at 10. You can learn technology safely without a portal from hell being able to be funneled right to your house in the middle of the night. Come on, somebody say amen. I don't know how I got on that, but you kids, you can all thank me later. Amen? United prayer. Amen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, there's 120 trumpets and priests, so they come together to make one sound at the dedication of the temple. Dr. Morocco preached it just a week ago, and fire fell. You want fire to fall? You have to get in unity. You have to get in agreement with God's word in your family, in your home. You got to get in agreement in church. Somebody said, you know, there's... devil doesn't really need to send devils to churches anymore because people have cell phones. There's so many people swiping and liking and looking at reels, and then maybe I yell loud enough to get your attention. Or something happens and you put your phone down. You'd be like, oh. It's a different than the way it used to be. And I'm all for taking notes on your phone, and I do the same thing. I take notes on my phone, but there is such an attack to get you distracted everywhere. And all throughout the media, there's all kinds of distraction techniques to get you away from the main thing. Don't even hear about the war in the Ukraine hardly at all. And believe me, there's all kinds of lives that are being killed and all kinds of corruption on both sides. We don't hear about the different, there's wars in the world that are not even reported. Thousands of people being killed daily. You don't even hear about it. The enemy has so worked so hard to hem us in. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, God will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. You're included in the healing of the land if you pray. And it's my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's talking about the church. In context, he's talking about Jews, of course. But we can apply it to the church now as well. If my people who are called by my name, it's if God's people would turn from their wicked ways and cry out to God and repent. The church needs to repent. Keys, please. God's intervention is seen. Peter's freed. Herod gets eaten by worms. He's killed. And God's speaking to King's Alaska. The reason we're able to get in our building, there's only one reason. God's amazing grace. And somehow we tip the scales to pray enough, to contend enough. And I commend you for that. It's more than one man or one family. It's a whole company of committed believers that said, we will finish this thing and we will move in with shouts of grace, grace. And yeah, it took 7.5 years, but I'm encouraged because we have room now. Parking's gonna be expanded, hang in there. Got enough bathrooms, especially when they open the upstairs. think we have 40. How many bathrooms we have, Mitch? Is it 40? How many bathrooms? 40 toilets, praise the Lord. We just had 2.5 at the last church. Remember, do you remember that? Do you remember? I would tell you, you remember when you drive to Fairbanks, everybody uses the bathroom, and then you go to Fairbanks and you pull over at Glen Allen, you know, if you have to go. I used to say, do the same thing at church. Just pretend you're going to Fairbanks and you're going to wait. It's just 2 hours. You come to church and don't use the bathroom. You remember that? Go ahead and use it. Use the bathroom. Amen. Some of you should do some things at home just for the love of others. But I'm so glad. Pastor Karen told me to say that. I'm very tempted to tell a story right now. Let's pray. Amen. Father, help right now. Hey, hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. The man is in control of his tongue, is in control of his entire being. But I'm not going to tell you that story. His wife would get, if it was a men's meeting, I'd be telling you. So be sure to be a part of the men's meeting the first week of January. And if somebody reminds me, I will tell the story. What's God saying to it? January? June. Men's meeting in June. First week of June. What's God saying to us at Kings, Alaska? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. And he's also saying it to the body of Christ. And he's saying it to every one of my preacher friends that watch this broadcast and are on. Watch later. Pastors all over the nation. I have friends all over. I'm telling you, start a prayer meeting for God's sake. Well, how come? Because you're never going to fulfill the purpose and destiny that God has in your life if you don't get involved in corporate prayer. It's different than individual prayer. It is very different. What's God saying to us here at Kings, Alaska? We as a church face opposition. Say, what is it? Well, we haven't received our permanent occupancy, but we're close. And we have to do some different things to produce, I'm just giving you the details. We have to do some different things to produce greater fire flow. 5,700 plus gallons a minute of water for 4 hours. That is 1 million gallons of water on supply, on tap right now to put out a fire in this building, which we will never have. A building that is not filled with combustibles. Of course, there are things that will combust, but it's all made of steel and non-combustibles, basically. But that is international building code. And so currently, the fire hydrant nearby does not produce that kind of water, but thank God that Wasilla is putting in some extra fire pumps. Some of you don't know that. They're going to be putting them in. They'll come online, I believe, by the fall, pushing the water up to approximately estimated 2,500 gallons a minute out of the fire hydrant here. That's good. And we have a sprinkler system and all that. But you must understand what I'm about to tell you. It's more than just dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's the enemy that wants to keep us from fully expanding into the rest of this. Why? Because we're seeing souls saved. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing the power of God put on display. So you must understand that we war not against flesh and blood. And the only way to see things change is to pray. So I call you to prayer. I call you to pray. There's churches that need to be planted all over the world. There's leaders that are being raised up to be launched out across the United States of America. We have a goal of planting and having over 1,200 congregations, currently 600 something. How are you going to do that? We're halfway. We're going to go 2025. We need to double. Every church plant one church and we've hit it. I was so blessed to preach here this morning and then go from here to our old building, which I'm very glad we kept. And to preach at King Slavic. We started another congregation right here in Wasilla to the Slavic community. And I see some of you beautiful people. Slava Bogu. Everybody say hallelujah. You know what it is in Russian? Hallelujah. Go ahead, say it again. Hallelujah. Slava Bogu. Do I have that right? Is that right? Slava Bogu. Everybody try it. That's praise the Lord. You ready? Slava Bogu. Now say it from here. You ready? I'll teach you one more time. Slava Bogu. Try it. Slava Bogu. Now I want you to say it. Let it thunder in here. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because the enemy is attacking our Slavic brothers and sisters. And I just want to say praise the Lord in Russian just to do it. You ready? Slava Bogu. One, loud. Two, three. Slava. Come on, somebody. Hey! Try it again. Ready? One, two, three. Slava Bogu. Now lift your hands and say it like you mean it. Ready? One, two, three. Slava Bogu. Put your hands together for God. There's opposition. There's opposition. And we will overcome opposition. How? 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 That's right. And lastly, as families, we have challenges that we must pray through. As families, I don't know what your family needs. I have some very clear focal points, prayer points for my family. And I have sat across my desk in counseling people over the years. A weeping, regretful father who worked himself so hard, provided real well, but didn't provide spiritually. And I understand having to work and to make money and all that. You have to have money to live. Can I get an amen? It's true. And I've counseled husbands and wives that were angry at each other for decades, and their kids were raised and don't want to ever get married because you were like the Bickersons. Bickerson, you bickered all the time, so they nicknamed you the Bickersons. You're filled with strife in your home and you refuse to deal with the issues. If you don't deal with strife, it's going to release every evil thing. Is that scriptural? Yes, in James. Where there's strife, there's every evil thing. Have a zero strife policy. Pray. Say, well, my wife doesn't understand me. Come on, you ape. Quit scratching yourself and get a prayer life and start acting like Jesus, and maybe things will change. Lift your hands to heaven. Amen. No, I just know some people, you know, he doesn't really understand me. That might be true. But like, you're like the fourth part of the Trinity, for God's sake. Constantly needling him, constantly picking at him, constantly undermining. Nobody here, of course. So how do you have me pegged like that? Because women and men do the same thing. It's common. You have to learn to overcome those things. You got to get healed. You got to get free. And prayer and counsel and living for God and reading his word, modeling that before your kids. We need to have healthy homes. The whole transgenderism, oh yeah, I said it, I'm gonna say it again. Read my white lips. The whole transgenderism movement is demonic. It's a demonic assignment on the family. Bud Dumber sure is dumber. Bud, they blew it. It's just as well. It's a demonic assignment on our culture. See, are you not in favor of transgenderism? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not in favor. This might get me kicked off the internet. I could also care less. We have another stream. If we're ever gone from Facebook or YouTube, that's what's happened. All right? So you go to Kings Alaska. They can't stop us currently doing that. KingsAlaska.com. And you can watch the stream from there. Who's going to stand up and say it? I'm going to, and I'm going to do more than say it. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to pray that God breaks a defilement off of our, I mean, seriously. I'm sorry. Do you realize, Pastor Kimmy, do you realize they have litter boxes They have litter boxes in elementary school corners. You know why? Because they have litter boxes for kids who identify. I'm not even kidding. You can't make this up. This is the truth. They have litter boxes in the corners of public schools because there's kids that identify as cats. I wouldn't even come up with that. A friend of mine preaching saw a student with a set of, they wear these ears. They're on all the time. They sleep with them. Pastor, you're getting a little aggressive. The devil's very aggressive. A friend of mine is girls, you know, wearing the ears. She identifies as a cat, wearing the cat suit and all that. And I'm not against them. We love people, but we hate sin. That's a demonic. It's a demon. But he saw this girl. He saw over the world. He saw a word over her about being defiled and cursed. So he called her out prophetically. He saw like these words over her head. And he stood her up and he went to lay hands on her. He said, okay, it's okay if I pray for you. She said, yes. He says, good. And he ripped the ears right off of her head. She said, that's rude. He says, you're under demonic bondage. And he prayed for her. God touched her. Who's gonna turn this thing around? Us. The answer, it's not the White House. The answer sure ain't in the outhouse. That's where it's all coming out of, the proverbial demonic outhouse. It's not in the White House. It's in the church house. If the church will be set on fire, things will change. Can you say amen?
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.